Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Certainly good to see you all. We have the privilege today of having a good friend of mine from seminary here today. He was here with us yesterday. If you missed yesterday's conference, by the way, you missed an excellent time of fellowship and learning. I had several people comment to me that they thought it was one of the better conferences that we've had, in spite of the fact that the attendance wasn't quite as good as we've had many times in the past. And we were certainly privileged to hear from Dr. Cameron and also from Reddit Andrews and so forth. We've asked Dr. Cameron to also address us this morning during the Sunday school hour. And after listening to the lectures yesterday, you might wonder, well, where do things stand now? What's the vision for the future? Is there any real hope that the churches will come to see that race should not be an issue in the body of Christ, that we should recognize that we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord? And sometimes it looks rather dismal, but we're hoping that Dr. Cameron will address that now and tell us what he sees the current situation to be and what hope he has for the future. And so with that, Dr. Cameron, we'd like to invite you forward to address our Sunday school class. By the way, in case you can't tell, we were in seminary together. We're roughly the same age.
Not quite. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would bless this time and use it to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was asked to sort of summarize the things that I wrote about in my book, and this is a copy of the book in case you don't find it anywhere, The Last Pew on the Left. For those of you who were not here yesterday, I explained that the title of this book comes from the church that I was raised in Georgetown, South Carolina. We were the only black Catholic family in town, and we had to sit on the right side of the last pew in order not to offend anyone when it came time for communion. So that's the title of the book. And I reviewed the book yesterday, chapter by chapter, and the response that I had were very positive, and I'm appreciative of that. I'd like for you to turn this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter. I'm reading from the New King James, and I'd like to share with you verses 14 to 16 in the second chapter of Ephesians. Now, if any of you have trouble finding Ephesians, I want you to find me after this is over, and I've got some words for you. Beginning at verse 16 in the second chapter of Ephesians, this is what we read. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here again we have the concept that God is no respecter of persons in different words. If you look at the context of the second chapter of Ephesians, you will find that God, through the cross of Christ, broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And that partition between Jew and Gentile was a much greater, thicker partition that exists between black and white folks in America who speak the same language. So if the Lord Jesus Christ broke down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, why is it he can't break down the partitions that exist in our society? In my the last chapter of my book, I raised three questions, and I want to sort of share those questions with you and what my answer to those questions are in the book. The first question is, should Christians be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? That's a fair question. This is a very unusual church in that your pastor and your associate pastor or assistant pastor, I don't know, what is your title, associate or assistant?
Associate,
all right. That means you're next in line. it's an unusual church because I was invited here to talk about an issue that most Christians in America want to sweep under the rug. But, beloved, this is a crucial issue. And I shared yesterday in the session that I did on the blessings of pastoring an integrated church that one of the great blessings of pastoring an integrated church is seeing people come together on an equal basis under the gospel and learning about one another. Now, the Bible says that you are to love your neighbor, love your brother as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment that Jesus gave is that we love one another. Now, beloved, I'm going to lay something on you that may be hard for some of you to hear. You can't love me from a distance. You got to get close up. You got to come to know something about me before you can really love me the way God expects you to love me. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us unequivocally. With all of our faults and sins and all of the misunderstandings and misnomers that we have, God loves us. And he loved us so much until he gave his only begotten son to die for us. Now, it was explained in a conference yesterday so beautifully by your pastor that God has made of one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. Well, if God has made of one blood every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, why do we segregate ourselves? Well, I want you to turn to Genesis the 6th chapter. If you're having trouble finding Genesis, raise your hand. The sixth chapter of Genesis, I want to share with you the first 8 verses. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives of themselves, or for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. What an indictment. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter what your color or your ethnic background, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in line with the grace that you have received from the Lord, you need to know that faith without works is dead. Now, why do I mention that faith without works is dead? Well, I mention that because racism is a terrible sin in our nation. And it's such that the church at large has not really spoken to it. If the church at large would speak to this issue biblically, from a biblical point of view, then I believe that God would start, through His Spirit, to use you and use me to break down the wall of partition that exists between people of like language who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who harbor these sinful feelings within. I believe that God would start to use us to try to do something about this. Now, it's not biblical, but it's a truism that the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. And what I'm trying to do as an ordained minister is take a step. At least this is what I tried to do in 1994 when this book was written. Take a step to call America's attention to the gravity of this problem. This is a serious problem. We shared yesterday just a few little items with respect to what racism has done to a people in this country. If I put on my jeans and a t-shirt and walk down the street in New Brunswick, New Jersey, people see me, and some people see me and hate me because my skin is black. They don't know the first thing about me. They don't know anything about me. But because racism has so permeated the thinking and the attitudes of people in this country, people look at me in my jeans and my t-shirt, and what they are saying in their mind is, there goes another nigger, and we don't have to take him seriously. They don't know anything about me. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what racism has done to the black church. Most black churches are independent. Most black churches are Baptist. There are a few, that's starting to change very slowly, but most black churches are Baptist. And in a Baptist church, the man who attends church regularly usually gets an office. If he comes to church on a regular basis, they'll make him a deacon. Now, he may be a garbage collector or a ditch digger or have some menial job on the outside. And everybody looks down on him, and the society tells him that he is nothing. This society is very astute at telling black men they're nothing. And this is because of racism. But when he joins the black Baptist church that satisfies his emotional needs, and he gets to be a deacon, and he gets up on Sunday morning, and he puts on his black suit with his white shirt and black tie, and his shine shoes, and steps inside that church, he is somebody. And don't you come into that church and do anything to usurp a little bit of his authority, because he is somebody in that church. Now, I know that this sounds like a pride trip, and basically it is. But it's a pride trip because he has been put down in the society systematically. When the pilgrims came here, and we had an area called the colonial era in America, The church had the ears of most people. And during the colonial era, much like today, instead of the church influencing the society based on the Word of God, the church let the society impose its will on the church. So, the preachers who were supposed to be preachers of the gospel, I think maybe the one exception were the Quakers. The church, instead of setting forth the gospel and teaching people, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if you're saved, you come to salvation by the shed blood of Christ on the cross, instead of the church really teaching people what God said about his creation and about all of the people in the world, the church said, those black folks are not equal to you white folks. That was the message of the church. And the message of the church was that you're getting along really fine here, and we bringing all of these people in here, all of these folks in here from Africa, and we don't want to do anything in this society to make them think that they can ever aspire to your level because they're beneath you. And the church said, okay, we'll find some text to support that idea. The Bible says, slaves, be obedient to your masters. Hallelujah. We got it. But they never went the other step, which says, masters, remember that you have a master. But what I'm saying is that the church yielded to the pressure of society in order to maintain basically an economic system. Because let me tell you something, beloved, if I could get 10 people to work for me for nothing, I would be all right. So the society, this is history. The society yielded to the pressure. I mean, the church yielded to the pressure from the society. Should we be so heavenly minded until we're no earthly good? Well, I think we should be heavenly minded, but we should also be some earthly good. And all of you sitting here this morning can do something about racism in America. You all have friends, you have acquaintances, there are people that you know, probably some of the people that you know are racist. Why don't you talk to them about it? Why don't you talk to them about it from a biblical perspective? And those of you who were at the conference yesterday, you got enough information from the Bible to be able to do it quite adequately. But this text is one of them, and if you back up, we looked at the Genesis text. The reason that I brought you to the Genesis text is to share with you Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And in the Genesis account, things were so wicked in the world till God destroyed the world. But then after he destroyed the world, he said he wouldn't do it anymore by flood. The next time it's going to be by fire. We need to come back to the Ephesians text. If you come back to the Ephesians text, you see that in Ephesians 2:8-10, God says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in faith, and we should have a biblical worldview. Those of us who know the Lord should have a biblical worldview. The second question that I raise at the end of this book, and I keep dropping my marker here, that's what happens when you get old. It's time for me to retire. dropping things, and I forget people's names and all of that. And I've been trying to retire for the last 10 years, but the Lord won't let me do it. And in case some of you are wondering, I'm in my 75th year. I'll be 76 in a few months. I praise the Lord. Is the future of race relations in America on an upward or a downward spiral? I know that some of you may disagree with me, but I believe it's on a downward spiral. And I believe it's on a downward spiral because we don't openly discuss it. In the Christian community, we don't openly discuss it. I had an opportunity to preach to an all-white congregation not too long ago, and I asked the question, how many of you have recently engaged in a serious discussion on the racial issue? And there was a pretty big crowd, a little bigger than this crowd, and two people raised their hands out of all of the people there. We don't want to talk about it. We want to sweep it under the rug. But let me tell you something, folks. Racism is a sin. It's a sin just as heinous as abortion, just as heinous as murder, just as heinous as any other sin that you can think of, because James tells us very plainly, if you break one law, you're guilty of the whole. It's a sin. We had, at the time of the writing of this book, and I apologize, I'm used to walking around, but I can't move. I want you to hear me. We had an incident in, I think it was 1993, of Rodney King, where Rodney King was running away from the police for some reason. They caught up with him, and four white policemen beat him unmercifully, and it was recorded. And when the four white policemen were taken to court, the court exonerated them. Why do you think that happened? That was a direct result of racism. Now, what the court was saying is the camera lied. Everybody saw the man being beat unmercifully, and they were allowed to get away with it. Then the black folks rose up in opposition and protest over this thing and caused a riot. And I think the fellow's name was Reginald Denny that the black folks beat up. They didn't know him. He hadn't done anything to them. They beat him up. Out of a reaction against what happened with the Rodney King thing. Now, we could probably multiply examples over and over and over again. One example that I shared with the conference yesterday, I had a commission in the Army during the Korean War. And when I came back from Korea, I brought a troop train cross country from Seattle, Washington to Fort Meade, Maryland. I was the officer in charge of the troop train. When we got to Fort Meade, I contacted my mother, who was in New York at the time, and my wife came from Pittsburgh to meet me at Fort Meade with our car, and we were driving from Fort Meade, Maryland to New York, and we stopped on Route 40 in Maryland. The turnpike and all of that wasn't finished at that time. We stopped on Route 40 in Maryland and went into a Howard Johnson restaurant to get a sandwich. We sat there for about 5 or 10 minutes, and one of the waitresses came over and said, "I'm sorry, but we can't serve you in here." Now, I had just come back from Korea. I was in the uniform of an army officer and couldn't buy a hamburger. Now, I wasn't asking for them to give me a hamburger. I wanted to buy one. So, what do you think I did? I told my wife, "Let's go." I got up and walked out. You know why? Because I knew that if I resisted, They would call the police. The police would take me to the lockup and give me a whipping. I knew that. Army uniform and all. I knew that. Because racism permeates everything in this country. Now, it is, since the civil rights struggles and all of that, I can go in and buy a hamburger. But has the attitude of the people in the restaurant changed? Well, I don't think it has. And the reason it hasn't changed is because we don't talk about it. We really don't talk about it. Any of you, I know some of you probably have friends who think in their minds that they are superior to other people. Well, if you think that way, you're thinking sinfully. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a hope of eternal glory in heaven, what is it that makes you better than somebody else? God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Everyone in the world carries the image of God in their body, no matter what you think of them. And this is why murder is such a heinous sin. Because when you kill someone, you're attacking the image of God in them. When you hate someone, when you mistreat someone. Now, you know, I know that some Christians are hard to love. As a pastor, I know that. I've been pastoring now for over 29 years. And some Christians are hard to love. But the Bible does not tell us to love if you like them. You know, I can't pick and choose who I serve in the church. I can't pick and choose who comes in and who stays. Now, one thing I can tell you, and this is kind of like off the cuff, I don't know how much time do we have. Okay. Sometimes people come in to the church with a lot of problems. They come in thinking that they know the Lord, and they really don't. And as a pastor, the leader of our session, we have to deal with those people. And we try to deal with them lovingly, regardless of the baggage that they bring with them. Now, when some of us come to Christ, we have suitcases. And some of us come to Christ with trunks. And those of us who lead in the church have to be patient. We have to be loving. We have to show concern for them. And we have tried to do that in our church. I have pastored an integrated church for these past 29 years. And one thing I can tell you, I can share with you in case you don't know. Everybody's got the same problem. And the problem is not skin. The problem is sin. White folks' problems are no different from black folks' problems. Everybody got the same problems. White couples come in for marriage counseling. Black couples come in for marriage counseling. When I counsel with people who are having problems in marriage, one of the first questions I ask them, are you doing your family devotions together? And I have yet to have a couple come to me for marriage counseling who could answer that question positively. You know it doesn't cost you anything to pray together but a little bit of time. And do you know if you will pray together, you will stay together? God will bless you and enable you to work out your difficulties. Well, getting back to the question in the book, is the future of race relations in America on an upward or downward spiral? And I believe that they're going downward even from the time that this book was written. Because although we have laws now that prohibit blatant, open discrimination, we don't have any laws, and we can't have any laws to change people's attitudes. And that's what I'm talking to you about this morning. You can change people's attitudes. If you come to understand that your thinking ought to be guided by the Bible. You ought to have a biblical worldview, and you start to engage your friends in discussions about this. You talk about abortion. I'm sure you talk about homosexuality. Most of you have opinions on those two great sins in America. The homosexuals are gaining ground, and they're gaining ground because we don't really stand up against it like we ought to. That's my opinion. I don't know if you have been exposed to this information or not. In Canada, right now, it's illegal for a preacher to preach against homosexuality. He can be jailed for homosexuality. When I found out about this, I told our congregation, well, if they get that law here in America, you can come bring me some chicken soup in jail. But there is legislation in Congress now, quietly, trying to get that law here in America. And if it comes to America, the church, and the church maintains its noncommittal attitude about things, it will probably pass. We just don't stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. This is supposed to be a Christian nation, but it's everything but. Our money says in God we trust, and we trust in the money rather than in God. The third question, so I think that things are going down because we've got a whole lot more people now, and I know that there are some of you who would take exception to that, but that's my opinion. The third question, having been confronted with blatant racism as a child and in four different occupations as an adult, can you honestly say things are not hopeless? Well, what is that talking about? When I came out of high school, I joined the Army, and in the Army, I went to Officer Kennedy's school, and I became an officer in the Army. And what I found out in the Army was that race had an awful lot to do with the progress that you could make. And especially if you were an independent thinker. If you were a brown noser, you folks know what that means, you could do very well. But you had to know who to brown nose to, for, and with. And I just wasn't of that ilk. So I knew that I wasn't going to make it in the Army. I stayed in the Army long enough to serve my time out, and I came out. And of course, Korea didn't help me any. But I came out of the Army. But what I found in the Army was blatant racism, especially when I finished Officer Kennedy School and got a commission. And I found that black officers were given the most difficult task, and black officers were kept from the very important discussions that went on, and it was just a whole racial thing in the Army, in the officer corps. I came out of the Army, and I went to work for the Ford Motor Company as an hourly employee in Edgewater, New Jersey. And the Edgewater plant moved to Marwar to a new plant, and they needed supervisors, so I applied, and I became a supervisor. As a supervisor with the Ford Motor Company, I started to study industrial management. And the plant manager and the officers in the plant found out that I was studying industrial management. So they started to put more work on me and give me a little more money without the authority. And this is the way it happens often. And you know, this doesn't only happen to blacks, but it happens to blacks on a very frequent level. I also discovered that in the Ford Motor Company, the supervisors would have discussions about blacks when blacks weren't around. I've walked in on several of those discussions, and the whole thing changed as soon as I walked in. And what I'm telling you is that racism in the Ford Motor Company at that time was very prevalent. That wasn't the reason that I left the Ford Motor Company. I left the Ford Motor Company because everybody I met in the Ford Motor Company who had been working there in supervision for over 10 years were taking a pill for something. And I decided, well, I'm not going to give my health to these folks. So I quit and bought a truck. I didn't know anything about trucks. And I didn't know anything about driving a truck, but I figured it wasn't too hard because some of the people I met in it didn't seem to be that bright. So I bought this truck and I started trucking. Again, I discovered that the black owner operators were really not dealt with fairly. There was a facade of equality, but it was only a facade. And if you really thought about it and you were operating in that system, you could see it working. During the time that I was in the trucking business, I came to know the Lord. I've been a Roman Catholic all my life, and I left the Roman Catholic Church over the birth control issue. After our fourth child was born, I approached the priest and asked him about birth control, and his answer seemed to be a little wishy-washy, and I asked two other priests about it, and I got three different answers to the question of birth control, and I figured, well, these guys don't know what they're talking about. So I left the church altogether and became an agnostic, which I know now is the most devastating and damnable of the attitudes, but I didn't know it at the time. But I have a friend who was converted to Christianity 10 years before I was converted. And we were friends from childhood, and he prayed for me for 10 years. Is there anybody that you're praying for, the salvation? Keep praying. Because you have no idea how long it will take God to answer your prayers. But God does answer your prayers according to his will. So during the time that I was in the trucking business, I came to know the Lord, and the Lord started to move me toward the ministry, and I was resistant, extremely resistant. Now, what happens is that when you start to resist the Lord will give you a spanking. You all know what a spanking is? No, some of you don't know what a spanking is. And if you don't pay any attention to the spanking, the Lord will give you a whooping. So, one of the things that kept me kind of halfway straight when I was a child is I hated a whooping. I hated that. And if I was doing anything that I thought was going to cause me to get a whipping, I would quit. So the Lord started to whip me a little bit. And I figured, well, and if I don't do something about this, the whipping's going to get worse, and I don't want the whipping, so I'm going to see if I can get myself qualified for the ministry. And so many people were encouraging me to do this. Until I thought that, you know, these are God's people, and that whatever they see in me, probably God has allowed them to see it in me, and he's directing me in this way, so that's the way I'll go. So I sold my equipment for the trucking business, and I went to seminary, and here I am. To answer the third question, I don't think things are hopeless. I really don't. But I think what we have to do is to start to voice the problem in the church. We have to start to make people understand in the church that racial attitudes, racism, segregation, and bigotry, in whatever form they take, sinful. Sinful. And we need to repent. You know, if you have the least sin in your life, the promise of God is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In America, and Christians in America need to confess that we have been remiss in addressing this sin and facing up to it. Now, I'm faced here with largely a white congregation, and I don't want you to go away and think that racism is on one side and not on the other side. We've had people to come into our church and leave because there are white people in the church. And they don't want to worship with white people. Black folks I'm talking about. And that's how awful this sin is in this country and what it does to people's minds. One woman came to our church and she was there for 2 weeks and then she didn't show up anymore. And I contacted her and I said to her, why, you know, what is wrong with our church? Why is it that you came for a couple of weeks and you decided not to come back? She said, I have to deal with white folks on my job 5 days a week and I'm not going to deal with them on Sunday. That was her attitude. And that's a racist attitude. Because if you're interested in the Lord, you need to know that everybody got the same problem. The problem is not skin. The problem is sin. So, beloved, let us start to talk about this issue. Frankly. And you ought to engage black people in talking about this issue. You ought to invite black people to your home. Have them sit down and share a meal with you. And find out something about them and their attitude about things in this country. And try to get them to open up and talk. Oftentimes, black folks won't talk about this because they live it day in and day out. But those of you who are Christians, who have the Bible, you have God's Word, God's standard. And the Bible contains everything that we need for life and godliness. Hallelujah. I think our time is up here now, and I hope that I've been able to say something here to quicken you, to get you to kind of look at this problem from a little different perspective. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we've been reminded here that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we do confess, Lord, that we have been remiss in the area of race relations in our country. We beg you to forgive us. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the grace that we need to start to do something about it, even on an individual level. For each individual who have been called into the body of Christ bear the responsibility to live a righteous life. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You've been a very attentive audience.